We'll be looking once again to James chapter 4, and so open up your Bible to that great book of the Bible that we're looking through. And James is known for its emphasis of practical Christianity, and tonight's passage, we often look at it from the lens of worldliness. In fact, many of our Bibles will have at its heading a warning against worldliness in beginning chapter 4. And I think that is the emphasis of this passage in many ways. But tonight I want us to think about it from the perspective of balancing our desires. And how do we find that balance? And really what I'm trying to emphasize is the desire that we have for pleasures and enjoying the good things of this world and all that God has for us to enjoy. How do we balance that with not becoming excessive in those things, not giving in to the extreme here of worldliness and loving the world, but yet still enjoying all the bountiful gifts that God is giving and all the blessings that we have. And so all of our monetary blessings, all the things that we have, like our homes, our cars, our wealth and our possessions, and then also the joys of this life, the pleasures of this life. How do we strike that balance? I think this is something that in our culture we struggle with, because we, maybe more than any other culture in the history of humanity, have more entertainment, we have more riches, more blessings, we have more opportunities. And all these things create challenges of how do we balance these things with our recreation, with the time we have in our lives. And James is going to deal with that in this passage. And this really follows up last week's lesson, which was on jealousy, very well. And we looked at James chapter 4 a little bit last week as we dealt with jealousy and that lesson as the enemy of our heart. I want to present three ideas from this text that I hope will be a blessing to us. Number one, unchecked desires create our problems. Unchecked desires create our problem. Look at verse number one. What is the cause of quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So what causes the conflict that we have in our relationship that kind of oozes out of ourselves and causes us to infect all the relationships that we have around us? The conflict is within us. It's within our heart, within our mind, that we have the struggle. It's an inward struggle that then goes outward as it affects other people. And so the issue is that unchecked desires, that our wants, our desires, that are struggling, it's kind of like Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, this inward struggle between the flesh and the spirit, this war that's going on. James says that's where our quarrels and our fights come from. Now, the King James translated this, where do the wars come from, as it thinks about this as well. And some commentators, as they studied and wrote about this, spoke of this passage on a national and global level. If you think about it, all of our physical wars, in many ways come back to selfishness of individuals and nations. But then on a more local level, when families are arguing with other families, or there's hostility between groups, maybe at a work environment that you're in, and they're siding between this side and that side, and really, lots of times it gets down to people not getting what they want, isn't it? That's where the quarrels, that's where the fighting comes from. And in our homes, and when a marriage has problems, when there's a relationship problem between children and a parent, or a child and a parent, maybe an adult child, it gets down to people are wanting certain things, and that's what causes these things. Now, here's the issue that we want to try to explore. We all have these wants and desires. Are they always wrong? Well, James is going to address that. He says, we do not have because we do not ask. Now, this is a kind of an interesting and maybe challenging statement. He says, verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. So you want these things, you have a desire for these things, and you don't get it, so you murder. Maybe a hyperbole here, maybe we don't physically murder, but we harm, we hurt our friends and our family. We hurt others. And maybe in a real way, we murder others. You know, it gets to that sometimes, doesn't it? We see actual physical murder coming because people don't get what they want. They're mad about not getting what they want, so then they kill someone that they once loved. And so we murder. And he says, why do you murder? Why do you covet and you do not have? Why? Because you do not ask. Now, it could be you're not asking the people, but it seems in the context that it's best to understand this, is you're not asking God. You're going to the wrong source. You're going to the wrong source. You see, he goes on and says, we do not receive because we ask wrongly, trying to spend it on our pleasures. James in chapter 1 had talked about prayer, and if we ask the prayer of faith, God's going to answer that prayer of faith. And if we lack wisdom, praying, God's going to give us wisdom. So he's told us in the passage in the book of James that if we pray, if we ask him, he's going to give us. So they're upset, they're fighting, they're warring with one another. And they're struggling in their relationships. And he says, why? Because it's the conflict within you. There's a common denominator, as I said last week, between our struggles, ourself. And lots of times we want to blame everybody else, but it gets down to the war going on within us. Amanda, I think it was Amanda that read a quote this week that said from Chuck Swindoll that our 90% of life is our attitude and 10% is what happens to us. And that 90% is what really is so significant, how we handle what happens to us. I get that close to right. But that's the idea, that it's our attitude. And see, it's that war, that conflict that's within us. That's the 90% of how do we handle what happens to us. And so we do not receive because we ask wrongly, trying to spend on our pleasure. So it seems that what he's saying is these people are asking in prayer and they're asking other people for selfish things. They're always demanding things from others. Real quickly, I'll tell a little illustration, then we'll move on. Of course, most of y'all know we have our farm, and we're living out on the farm. Our cows now are just right down in front of our house, and so they're pretty close to us. And every time we walk out now, of course, they're getting used to us being around. They just start mooing at us, wanting some, because we feed them with some little buckets and give them some little treats sometimes. And we also will give them fresh grass occasionally. And so it's like when they see us, they're wanting more. And so they start just mooing and mooing at us. I told a man, I said, they're like our new best friends, but they're the most demanding best friends you could ever have. Because all they do is want something from you. Well, that's what James is saying. He's saying, don't be that kind of friend. Don't always be asking, constantly demanding from others what you want. We do not receive because we ask wrongly, trying to spend it on our pleasures. I love the illustration that a tick and a dog have a relationship. They do. But it's only benefiting one of the two partners, isn't it? The tick is the only one benefiting from that relationship. And pretty soon, if he can help it, that dog wants to get rid of that relationship. And what in our human relationships, we don't want to be that kind of relationship. And so God is saying, James is saying, don't focus on yourself. Pleasure will not satisfy. This satisfaction that comes from these type of pleasures, to spend it on our passions, will always leave us empty. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10 talks about money and how the love of money is like a pit. We fall into it and deep cravings and all kinds of problems come from this love of money. And so unchecked desires create our problems. And so the next point that James says in verses 4 and 5 is our desires should be different from the world's desires. So in the first three verses he said, the problems come from within you because you're focused on yourself, and that affects everybody around you because you're trying to get things out of them, and you're upset at them, you're blaming them, you're mad at them, you even want to covet from them, you even want to murder them because they're not giving you what you want, because you're realizing that the world does not revolve around you as you think it should, so you're mad at everybody. And that's causing all these problems. And you're even asking God for all your pleasures. Before I move on, let me quickly say, because it's important for the rest of our lesson. Notice that the sin is not the pleasures. He does not condemn their desires. That's what our lesson is kind of trying to be around tonight. It's finding this balance between our desires and our pleasures. The sin is not their desires. The sin is not their pleasures. The sin is how they are trying to go about getting their desires. You see, they don't have it because they're not asking. They don't have it because they're asking wrongly. It seems to be the idea, the understood implicit message of the text, is that God wants to give it to them. But because they're asking wrongly, because they are asking in a passionate way to spend it on their self, God won't give it to them. And thus our desires should be different from the world's desires. This is where he turns to in verses 4 through 5. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So what he does now is he turns, and he's still talking about the same concept, but he's asking the question that Jesus dealt with in Matthew 6, 19 to 24, where our young people studied so much from these verses in the Last of Leaders, because that was the text for the Last of Leaders this year, about our loyalty. In Matthew 6, 19 through 24, Jesus talks about not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he says, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. He'll be devoted or loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. That's what James is saying here in James chapter 4. He's saying you've got to choose whose friend you are. I read a story in preparation for this lesson about a young soldier talking about this concept of wars and fights and where they come within you. And a young soldier was going into battle. And it was supposedly, I guess, kind of based on a true story from World War II. And this boy was going into battle, and he told his fellow private, he said, now, if I don't come out of this battle, I want you to do something for me. I've got a letter in my pocket. And I forget the girl's name. Let's say her name was Susie. He said, I've got a letter for Susie, and it expresses my devout love for her and all I wanted to do for her and how I appreciate and love her so much and how I was going to come back and marry her. He says, if I die in this battle, I want you to send it to her. Now he said, in the other pocket, I have a letter, and it's for Clara. And it says the same thing to Clara. And if I die in this battle, I want you to send it to her as well. If you promise to do that for me, I'll appreciate you. Well, that's the way a lot of people are, aren't they? It's the conflict that is within them. And they have this divided loyalty. They're professing to one, and I know that that's really probably not that far-fetched from a lot of young men who were going into battle who were 18, 19, 20 years old, who had a girlfriend in this city and a girlfriend in that city, and they didn't know about each other. And they were professing to both of them, I love you, and I'm going to return from this war, and I'm going to marry you. And they just hadn't decided which one they were going to pick yet. Well, that's what James is talking about. James is saying, you've got to choose who is your friend. Is it the world? Is it the desires of the world? Or is it the Lord? For God is, in this next verse, we're not really for sure all the background of it, and translators struggle with it a little bit, verse 5. exactly which scripture James has in mind. But he says, do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? It seems the idea of this passage is that God is jealous. Not in a sinful kind of way, obviously. But God wants badly to have an intimate relationship with us. Exodus 20, verse 5, our God is a jealous God. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he's jealous for the church there at Corinth. And here this passage is saying is that God wants you. Now I want you to put this with our earlier verses 1 through 3. And the emphasis is God isn't as concerned with the wants. As long as our desires are not sinful, as he is our desire for them. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, pretty close to James. And you remember in verses 3 through 10 that I referenced earlier, he talks about the danger of money. And look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. He's talking verse 8, or verse 6 about contentment. And then verse 9 he says, but those who desire to be rich. Notice it's not being rich is not the problem. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Notice, it's the love, it's the desire of money. And it is through these cravings, that many people have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through. Now go down to verse 17. As for the rich, notice, now he's not talking about those who desire to be rich. Now he's talking about those who are rich. He says, those who are rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly, and notice this passage, richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Everything to enjoy. For they are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. If you go back to Ecclesiastes, I referenced a rather long reading there. But I want to scan through some of that, especially the last part of this reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And look at this overall section is dealing with the love of money. In verse 10 he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied. Money can't satisfy you. You can't ever get enough money. The more you have, the more you're going to want. And that's what Ecclesiastes is saying, because Solomon, who wrote this, had all the money he ever wanted. Nor he who loves wealth with his income, this is vanity. Because verse 11, when the goods increase, they increase who eat them. The more you have, the more people you have to take care of. I think it's interesting to learn about these professional athletes, like we just had the NFL draft. And how there's an entourage that builds up quickly around these athletes. These guys that grew up, many of them, you know, in poverty situations in inner cities or in small country towns. And they were just grew up with a family. And pretty soon when they're on the, you know, when they have that draft, whether NBA, NFL, or Major League Baseball, or pro golfers, or things like that, they have to have an agent. And then, you know, they have various people around them and a business administrator and all these people, and then they got to take care of their family. And pretty soon, it's amazing how many of those, because of they wasted so much money, and also they have so many people living off of those salaries because they provide for so many other people's salaries, that these huge contracts can be gone. They can spend them all in an amazing short amount of time. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying, is that the more money, the more people want to take from you. And so go on down with me through this overall section. And he says in verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of this life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and given possessions and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in the toil, for this is the gift of God. What we have in this life, the blessings that we have, if you're rich, many of us are certainly blessed so much more than other nations and other people in our own nation. And the blessings that we have, we need to see them as a gift and as a blessing. And also he says that the toil, that our work and our labor and the work that our hands find to do are also should be a blessing that we should find enjoyment in. And so what James is dealing with here, I think, is an overall biblical principle that we've struggled to apply as humans especially. Is that God is not saying it's sinful to have desires and to have wants. But he's certainly saying if that is our focus, if we have cravings and desires for these things, and that's where we're focused upon is getting and coveting, and so that we even harm all those around us, then it's sin. If it causes us to have a divided loyalty, so we want money and possessions and things more than we want God, you see, that's what he's saying is you are asking wrongly. You are not getting. God's saying, I would give you all these blessings. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? When he speaks about worry in Matthew chapter 6, he tells us not to worry about our food, about our clothing, about these kind of things. Why? He says that if you seek first, Matthew 6:33, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. That's tough to do, isn't it? But what God is saying in this passage, if you look at a lot of these biblical examples, from Abraham to Job to Paul, a lot of people, Luke and others, they had a lot of, it seems, at times at least, abundance. Paul even says, I learned how to be content when he had a lot of things in abundance. And so it's not wrong to have things. You see, what God is concerned about is us looking to the wrong source. In Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, listen to this one, and then we'll go back to our final point. Matthew 7, verse 7. Because this really goes well with James. James says you're asking wrongly. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks it will be opened. For which of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And I tell you, this is a struggle, and I've tried to think about this week. Because really what this gets down to is we ought to run our desires through the prayer filter. Instead of always thinking about our pleasures and our desires, and whether it's sinful for us to have that or not, what we should rather think, because oftentimes we think, well, that's not a sinful thing. That's not, you know, it's not sexual, it's not greedy, it's not wrong in that sense, it's not sinful. We need to come back and think, does God want me to have it? And if God wants me to have it, let me just ask God for it. And if he wants me to have it, he's going to provide a way. He's going to open up doors, and he's going to give it to me. And that's tough, because what Jesus is saying is we've got to trust our Father as the source. You see, that will keep us from being divided in our loyalty. That will keep us being different from the world's and its desire, because the world says, I'm all about getting for myself, and I'm stepping on others if I have to. But the Bible says, you focus on God, you focus on helping others, and you enjoy that
as you live.
And the last thing I want to say from verses 6 through 10, turn back with me to James chapter 4, 6 through 10, is that our desires need constant monitoring with humility. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. We are going to struggle with trying to get what we want through our own power. You know, toddlers, they deal with this. You know, they get to that stage where they want to do it themselves. They want to do it themselves. And that's really the struggle that we have with God. We want to do it ourselves. And we're going to struggle with wanting to get what we want through our own power. And thus we will often hurt others and hurt ourselves. And to combat this, what James says is we must practice regular repentance from our worldliness. We must constantly monitor our, are we looking to God as the source, or are we trying to get it ourselves? And let me say something about this. You know, this is not an issue. This is why dealing with money, dealing with pleasure, you can't make hard, fast rules. This is why it might be wrong for me and right for you at times to enjoy certain pleasures, to have and spend money in a certain way and things like that, because this is a struggle within you. It's in our own self. And we've got to practice. We know our desires. We know our cravings. We've got to keep those things in check. And each person must battle their own loyalty so that they make sure they're a friend of God, not a friend of the world. And so James is going to give 10 commandments. Now, in the Greek text, in most of our English versions, these are command forms. We call that the imperative. That is, they are commands that we're supposed to do these things. And it has that emphasis. And so he gives us a list. And it's unusual to have, you know, just bang, 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 10 commands. And so James does that. And I want to give them to you quickly because I really think they're an overall message. Look at these 10 commands in verses 7 through 10. Submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Now he's talking about this idea of resisting worldliness, keeping our desires in check. He's saying you've got to submit to God. You've got to obey God. And you've got to fight every day against the devil. You've got to draw near to God. You've got to draw near and come closer to God. You've got to work at cleansing your hands. Hands is what we do. You've got to work at cleansing your life. You've got to purify your heart. Purify your heart. And then he moves in to five more. And he says, be wretched. He's talking about you've got to be humble. I put a picture on here of someone sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And that's the picture here. Someone who is, they're overcome with their worldliness. They're overcome with their desires. They've been thrown into a pit with the cravings of love, of money, and they realize their sin. He says, mourn. Weep. Turn your laughter to mourning. If you're focused on all the pleasure of the world and you're only about yourself, you need to turn that laughter into mourning. And then I think really kind of a bookend to this statement, kind of going back with submit to God, he kind of ends it with the same thought, humble yourself, which is an overall message. And so these Ten Commandments of James 4, are really about the overall emphasis of humbling yourself. Of repenting, constantly repenting. The only way we can keep ourselves in check on this issue is by constantly repenting. This is how we bring our desires in line with God's desires, is by constantly monitoring it. Because we are selfish by nature. And what we have to do is when we're starting to want stuff, we've got to run it through and say, God, is that what you want me to have? God, I trust you to provide for me. I trust you that you know what's best.
Not my will, but thy will. And you see, if we do that, then that gets back to our relationships. Then we don't have to blame others. We don't have to be the victim. We don't have to get everything out of everybody else. We can then be at peace with ourselves so we can be at peace with others, and the quarrels and the fighting will cease around us. The Ten Commands in 7:10 are really about bringing our desires in line with God's desires. I was reading in preparation for this lesson as well, and it's funny how you're reading on James 4 and you get to this, but anyways, one of the authors had illustrated it by this. They said that out west in America, it's surprising, and don't remember the exact number, but it was surprising how many mountain lion attacks they are each year. And mountain lions are one of the more serious and fatal attacks of wild animals upon humans. And this one man who was a biologist and someone who studied mountain lions was out in their environment and he was studying them. And he had seen a mountain lion and it had moved away and it had been down drinking at a pool of water. And then it had left. So then he goes down to kind of look and study and see that. But he thought the mountain lion had left. But then he comes, while he is down looking at that area where his footprints were and things, he realized that the mountain lion had come back. And he had a knife, and he drew his knife, and he kept his eyes on him. Now, this might save your life someday if you're ever in a fight with a mountain lion. I hope you're not. But he said, the way you win against the mountain lion is that you never take your eyes off of him. He said, what would most people do when they see a mountain lion? Run! And they turn and run, and that mountain lion will jump on them from the rear and will take them down and will harm them and often will kill them because he's able to attack them from the back. But if you keep your eye on them and you remain strong, you can even back away. But if you keep your eyes on them and never flinch, then the mountain lion, you can get out of there or the mountain lion will back away. And in this scenario, he kept strong and he kept his eyes on them and kept that knife out. And the mountain lion backed away. Now, I think that that's a good illustration for what James is trying to tell us. We've got a mountain lion out there trying to eat us up. It's the world, it's pleasures, it's desires, and it's always telling us, you need me, you want me, you can be satisfied through me. And what God is saying is, you can't fully handle this on your own. You've got to keep your eyes always on your desires. And I want to give you things to enjoy. But if you crave those things and you're all about the end in the things, it's going to ruin you. But if you'll just let me bless you, if you'll just let me give them to you and you'll see me as the giver and you'll keep your faith in me, then you'll have a great blessing. And so we've got to keep our eye. We've got to submit to God. We've got to resist the devil. And we've got to humble ourselves. If you're in need this evening to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, we're going to sing a hymn to encourage you. Please come as together we stand and sing.